Now for something you're more used to from me. And he shall reign forevermore. You realize that he is reigning, right? And we know that he's going to physically reign on the earth when he comes back for his second advent. But we don't want to forget that he is actually the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yes, hold on to your seats, he should be reigning in your heart. But you know what? That's not the only place he reigns. You see, we don't believe in an amillennial reign of Jesus where he's just in your hearts. We believe in a physical, literal reign of Jesus that at some point he will come back and establish his kingdom. And he will rule and reign from the throne of David. But for you and I, he should be ruling our hearts, and not just in our hearts, but he should be ruling our lives. What a great God we serve. What a great plan God had in eternity past for our redemption, for our reconciliation. And that's the very reason we celebrate Christmas. So this morning I want to share a different kind of idea of a Christmas ornament. I was reading a Christmas devotional by Mark Yarborough. So the idea is not original with me. I'm kind of lifting it from him and sharing it with you. But it was good enough for me, so I thought it was good enough for you as well. But in his devotional, he started off with a question. He asked, have you ever seen a Christmas ornament shaped like a fish? Now, he was pretty confident that they didn't exist. I went on Google, you know, Google has everything. If it exists, it's on Google. And guess what? I found a couple of Christmas ornaments that are shaped like a fish. Now, these are the kind of Christmas ornaments that my brothers would appreciate because they're both avid fishermen, okay? And they look like the things that they like to catch at the end of their line. I haven't fished in so many years, I don't even know if I could cast the thing into the water or not. But anyway, that's not the kind of ornament that Yarborough had in mind, I think. Perhaps here's a better rendition of what a Christian's Christmas ornament might look like if it had a fish on it. Now, does that fish look familiar to anybody? Some people have called it the Christian fish. Others have called it the Jesus fish. And sometimes, from time to time, we look at that thing and say, oh, that's not a very good representation of what Christianity is all about. And over the years, this ornament or this kind of a picture, this logo, has fallen into a little bit of maybe a little bit of disrepute, or maybe people don't trust it as much as they could, or let me say this, as they should, okay? And that's the way, you know, to be honest with you, remember when they came out with the WWJD stuff? I thought when it first came out, that was great. But then everybody and their brother were wearing a WWJD bracelet or a t-shirt or had it on their hat. And some of the people that were wearing those things, you knew that they didn't really even care what Jesus would do. Yet they wore it. And sometimes this is a similar thing with the fish. You know, you see it plastered on the back of cars before the person cuts you off in traffic or does something else to you and say, man, you're so... Oh, they must be... Yeah, we have to be careful. If we're going to advertise that stuff, if we're going to wear that stuff, it ought to be fitting for the lifestyle that we live. And here's a perhaps more of a fitting ornament that Mark Yarborough might have been thinking about when he said that we need to have more fish in Christmas. Okay, so what is this ornament all about anyway? I don't know if you know the history or the background of it, but let me give you a little bit of history on the ornament, or on the logo itself. This was something that was very, very, very common and very, very, very important in early Christianity, in the early New Testament church. You remember what was going on to the church in those days? The church was not a welcome thing after Jesus was resurrected. And although the church was growing because God was behind it, and it was Jesus, remember Jesus said, I will build my church? and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So in the building of his church, Jesus was growing this church and it was making an impact in the world. In fact, so much so that scripture tells us that those who were in Jerusalem have come here also and they've turned the world upside down. Their Christianity, their practicing of living out their life in a way that would honor and glorify Jesus Christ in the church had changed the world. Turned it upside down. They had such an amazing testimony that the world was changing on account of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the persecution continued. Persecution got even worse and worse and worse. Now, let me just say this. The persecution also was in very much a gift from God. You might shake your head and say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Remember the great commission that Jesus gave to his disciples? He said, go into all the world, or actually, as you go into all the world, make disciples. Well, the early Christians were very content to stay in Jerusalem. They were happy to stay in their little cell of people and really not doing much outside of that cell. Now, we have to be careful because sometimes churches today get the very same way. We're a great church inside the four walls. But do we make the impact outside of the four walls that we need to make? That's a goal that we have as Calvary Baptist Church. We want to make a difference in our community where God has placed us. We want people to know that this is a place where they are loved, they are cared for, and if we have an opportunity to help and minister in a particular way, we try to take advantage of those opportunities. We try to create opportunities for our community so they know that they are loved and cared for. The early church was pretty content to stay where they are. So what happened? God said, hey, remember I said, in your going, make disciples, and now you're going to go. So this persecution came, and it came upon the church, and so they began to spread outside of Jerusalem. And as they went, because remember, the command of the Great Commission is not to go and make disciples. The command of the Great Commission is to simply make disciples. Many times people think that the word go is the verb in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. It's not the verb. The verb is to make disciples, to preach the gospel, to share the good news, and to train people to become ardent followers of Jesus Christ who will do the same thing to others. Preach the gospel, see them come to know Jesus as their Savior. Teach them the things about Jesus that helps them live lives like they should live and make a difference in their world and see people come to know Jesus as their Savior. So Jesus said, if you're not going to go, I'm going to make you go. So the persecution came and the people of the church spread out far and wide, going to places where it wasn't so bad. But you know what? Everywhere they went, the persecution followed them. So how do we gather together without having to fear every moment for our lives? So many times they would gather underground or they would gather in secret. How do we know then that this is a place for Christians to gather? You know what? They began to carve the fish on the homes of places where they would meet or in places where they would gather together to worship God. This fish became a very significant symbol in the early New Testament church. Now, it wasn't done without reason or without purpose. There's a meaning behind the fish. You know that the fish is spoken of several times in the New Testament. The fish represents some of the very amazing miracles that Jesus did while he was here on earth. You remember them, don't you? The feeding of the thousands of thousands on multiple occasions where Jesus would take a small number of fish and a few loaves of bread and turn that into a meal for countless numbers of people. You say, well, is that 5,000? What do you mean countless? Well, you know what? That's 5,000 men. Doesn't include the women and the children. Okay? So multiply that by whatever number you choose. Maybe it's 2, maybe it's 3, maybe it's 5. Okay? So we're talking about thousands and thousands and thousands of people being fed by just a few fish. The hands of a little boy who gave them to Jesus, who turned them into an amazing thing. Remember when Peter asked the question about paying the temple tax and they didn't have any money? And Jesus said, go down to the river. You'll find a fish there. Pull that fish up out of the water. Well, Peter was pretty accustomed to that. Finally, I get to do something. I know what I'm doing. And he goes and he pulls out this fish, and what's in there? The money to pay the tax. So Jesus knew about fish. Remember when they were after Jesus was crucified and resurrected, and Peter made this great statement. Not so great statement, but in his mind it was, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what I know. Jesus is dead. What are we going to do? I'm going fishing. Peter and his buddies go out in their boat, and they fish all night long. And they don't catch anything. And then Jesus is on the shore, and he says, hey, you guys, cast your net on the other side. Now remember, Peter's a fisherman by trade. Peter was about ready to throw in the towel. No fish today. We're just going to go home. And then he didn't know it was Jesus on the shore. The stranger says to him, hey, throw your net on the other side. Well, not the right time of day. It's time to quit. Okay, nevertheless, we'll do it. They throw the net on the other side, and there's so many fish in the net that they can't pull it up. Their buddies in the other boat have to come over and help them bring in well over 100 fish. That's a miracle. Miracle of God. And Peter knew, right? And Peter knew as soon as they had this haul of fish that was Jesus on the shore. He runs into the shore and he wants to talk to Jesus. So fish have a meaning in the history of Jesus and his work on earth. So it wasn't hard for them to come up with something that was symbolic of Jesus. So they started using this fish. But you know what? There's more to it than that. And we're going to get into some of that this morning for just a few minutes. The word fish, it's a very interesting word. You say, well, yeah, it's something that has scales on it and swims around the water. In the water, people catch it. Some people even eat it and so on and so forth. Well, you know what? Each letter in the word fish means something. So when they would carve this symbol on their door, and the Greek words there, it's not actually the Greek words, that's our English words, but the transliteration of that word will point us to who Jesus really is. Why would you want to hang a fish from your Christmas tree or use it as some other kind of Christmas decoration? Well, the term ichthys, which is what's in the middle of the fish on the screen there, became an acronym for truths of the Christian faith. You know what an acronym, you know how they work, right? Every letter or group of letters stands for something. And in this case, there are four great truths that ichthys represent for us in our Christian faith. The first one looks a lot like an I. Okay, you see it up there on the screen in the acrostic form. So go ahead and go to the next screen there, Timothy. The first letter in the term ichthys is the Greek word which translates as, believe it or not, translates as Jesus. Okay? In Luke's gospel, Gabriel appears to Mary and says, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you shall call his name, what is it? God with us. In Luke, it says, you will call his name Jesus. Why that name? He goes on to explain. Because he will save his people from their sins. So the first letter in this ichthys represents our Savior, Jesus Christ. The name actually means Yahweh saves. That's what Jesus means. Yahweh saves. The next letter would be the letter X, as we would think of it. It's the first letter of the Greek word translates as Christ. Okay? Now, I'm not a fan of using the term Xmas. Okay? But when it first came into use, there was absolutely nothing wrong with using that phrase Xmas, because it represented Chi or Christ. Okay, that's the word Christ. Luke again speaks of the words to the shepherds. When he talks to the shepherds, Levi read it for us this morning. What did he say to the shepherds? For unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That title Christ, not just another name for Jesus, but that word Christ actually is. It means the Messiah. He is the one who was promised, the one who is going to rule and reign from the throne of David, the one that every Jewish person was waiting for and longing for, the one that they knew would bring them deliverance. They were hoping deliverance from Rome, but the timing that they had was not quite right. God first wanted Jesus to come to bring deliverance to mankind, not from a group of people who were overbearing on his nation, but to all mankind. Christ brought salvation, he brought redemption, he brought reconciliation, he brought freedom from sin to those who were called by God to be his children. He is the Messiah. And aren't you glad that he's not just Messiah to the Jewish nation, but he's also our deliverer, our freedom granter, if you will, the one who set us free from the bond of Satan and the desperate need to be freed from sin. The next letter in the word ichthys is the first letter of the Greek word translated God. So we have here Jesus, Christ, God. We've been studying the book of John so far, or for the last couple of weeks, and we have been introduced or reintroduced to John chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The early Christians wanted people to know that, they identified Jesus Christ as God. He is God. He's God in the flesh. John chapter 1, verse 14 says that God came and he pitched his tent among us. He tabernacled among us. He took on flesh to be the representation of God to bring deliverance from sin and freedom to mankind. Taken together, the words here in the logo ichthys translates as God the Son or the Son of God. Jesus Christ, God's Son. Wow. Speaking to Mary, again, the angel of the Lord said to her, "So the Holy One to be born to you will be called the Son of God." Jesus is Mary's Son. He is indeed the Son of God. And the last letter in the acrostic for ichthys, it's the first letter of the Greek word which translates as, are you ready for this one? Savior. Savior. Jesus is the only Savior for mankind. Remember again the words of the angel to the shepherds? You can't forget them, right? We hear them every year and throughout the year sometimes. The familiar words in the Nativity story say this: "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? A who? A Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Our Savior, the Savior of mankind. Later on in the book of Acts, Dr. Luke would write these words. You've heard them many times from up here behind this pulpit, or, you know, I don't stand behind there all the time, but anyway, you've heard me say them over and over and over again. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, you probably can quote it with me: "Neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." What's the name? The name of Jesus Christ. He is the only way anyone can ever be saved. There is no being born again apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of mankind. As a perfect human being, Jesus is his name. That was his given name. If he had a birth certificate, that name would have been on the birth certificate. Jesus, the Savior, the one who delivers. And as the Christ, who is he? He's the promised Messiah. He is the one who is going to fulfill all of those promises that God gave to the nation of Israel. Physically, literally, Jesus will be the fulfillment of those promises. Don't think that they're going to be just fulfilled in our minds and in our imagination, or that God's going to fulfill them some other way. No, He's going to literally make them come to pass just as He said He would, every one of them in the Old Testament. Don't doubt it. Don't question it. Believe it with all of your heart, soul, and being, because God will fulfill those promises. And you know why it's so important that He does? Because if He doesn't, our salvation isn't possible. Why would that be the case, Pastor? Well, because when God makes a promise, He keeps it. And the promises He made to Israel as a nation when He formed them, when He called Abraham to be the father of that nation, then He promised again to Abraham's son. And grandson. And then when He made David the king of Israel and made all of these promises to the nation, if He can't bring those promises to pass, you know what else He can't do? He can't save you from eternity in hell. But if He keeps all those other promises, the promise of everlasting life is very real for us. He is the Son of God, the Savior of mankind. Everyone who will trust in the name, in the work, in the person of Jesus Christ will be born again. You know, my favorite website, I gotta share this with you. GotQuestions.org summarizes it this way, the ichthys thing. It says, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior, which is what it means, is a wonderful summary of biblical truth regarding the Lord, and the Christian fish symbol is a beautiful way to express faith in Him. But they don't stop there. And we're not going to stop there either. But following Christ involves much more than sporting ichthys on the back of one's car. Jesus spoke often of the necessity of inward truth as opposed to outward show. It doesn't mean anything what you wear on your t-shirt or what you put on the back of your car or what you wear on your head in a baseball cap. That means nothing unless the heart has been transformed. And that's what it's all about. The transformation of the heart. Then those things that you wear outwardly mean something. They have some depth and some meaning to you. If it's just the things that you wear, you know what that becomes? Religion. And you know what religion is? Religion is a tool that Satan uses to send people to hell. Did you really say that, Pastor? I absolutely did. Because that's what religion is. It blinds the minds and the hearts and the eyes of people from seeing the truth. What is it that brings truth home to people? It's when they see you live a life that has been changed by who Jesus is. By the fact that He is the Savior. He is the Christ, the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. He was God in the flesh. Now He's God sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's the Son of God. Very equal to God. And He is the Savior of mankind. The outward show has to be accompanied by an inward change. Those of us who use the Christian fish symbol or who might choose to use that symbol should make sure that they actually know Christ, trust Him as Savior, and obey Him as Lord. So now you can all go out and look for a Christmas ornament with a fish on it and understand that it's all about Jesus. Isn't that really the message of Christmas? It's all about our Savior who took on flesh and went to the cross to purchase our redemption. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come